Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Welcome to Go Teach All Nations, bringing you Christ's teachings through Australian and international speakers. And here is today's presenter, Pastor Jacob Boehm.
Lord, what you placed on my heart to share this morning, I'm excited about. And I just ask that you speak through me, communicate it clearly, and have your words be heard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 2010, in about August, when I was coming home from school. I was in year 6 at the time. And there's a lot of murmurs after that. Yes, that was it. But driving home, Mum and Dad had sort of been having this conversation in the front seat of the car, and I just remember sitting in the back, picking up on key words, not being entirely sure what this conversation meant for the family. And eventually, Dad sort of turned around and he goes, "Boys, what's your thoughts on moving?" And for me, like, there was a big difference between me and my brother at this time, because my brother he's always been one to set down deep roots wherever we've lived. I kind of already have my roots in suitcases ready to go to the next place. And so between the two of us, there was always going to be a different answer when the topic of moving came up. And so when Dad said, "Well, what's your thoughts on moving?" I straight away was like, "Yeah, let's go. Where are we going? This sounds great." And Brady's like, "No, I'm not. I'm staying here. You guys can leave me." You can imagine what position that puts your parents in, right? And so Dad was like, "Well, I've received a call today. And I've just been talking with Mum about it. And we're just toying with the idea. So what's your thoughts on moving to the Solomon Islands?" I was like, "Yeah, where is it?" And at that point, like, that didn't matter. I was just like, "Yeah, let's go. I don't care where it is. I'm happy to do it." And Brady still, "No, not happening. See you guys later. I'll be fine." Like, Brady's, what is he, 3 years younger. So at that point in time, he's like 9, less than. But he thinks he can live on his own and he'll be fine because he doesn't want to move to wherever the heck the Solomon Islands is. And so further discussion keeps going. And I'm still keen. I'm 100% there. And Dad starts talking about, you know, the things we can do out there. We can go tropical island fishing. Done! I'm there! Let's do it! We can take motorbikes with us. We'll put motorbikes in the containers and we'll ride around because the church has a lot of land up there. I was like, "Dad, you had me at fishing, but motorbikes too? This is great." Brady, no. Not moving. He's still in the same boat. But we kept talking and talking and talking. And eventually we made the decision, "Hey, we believe this is where God's called the family, so let's do it." We started preparing. We packed up our house into two containers. One wasn't coming with us and the other was. So we sort of had to halve our possessions and know this is going into storage and this is gonna come up. And I'm happy as Larry, putting everything in. This is exciting. And we get to, it was about January, I think it was, when we went out there. And in January, we were staying at a place called the Mission Flats in Sydney, which was a place that they had reserved specifically for people who were returning from overseas as missionaries. It was sort of their, not their holiday host, but it was their house in Australia when they came back, for whatever reason it might be. And we had to wake up at 3 a.m. to leave. And 3 a.m. on a summer's morning, you know, temperature's still semi-decent in Sydney. We go to the airport, we fly to Brisbane, and then from Brisbane, you catch, I think it's about 3.5-hour, 4-hour flight out to Honiara. And when we got there, you circle around the main thing, and you sort of fly over Honiara as you come into land. And so we're looking out the windows at this new place that we call home, and there's beautiful aqua water out, and you see it all, and you think, this is unreal. You come over the nice sort of coral atolls, and you're thinking, we've flown to paradise. This is wonderful. I was right. Brady, you were wrong. Brady's still not happy about this, by the way. He didn't want to make the move, and I don't think he ever changed his mind until he got to set down the roots in the islands. And so we landed, and the aircraft was Solomon Air. It was the one plane that airline owned. And we pulled in, doors opened, and we all kind of look at each other going, this is the new beginning. This is what it's going to be like. And so we walk down the aisle of the plane, And as you turn to get off, you walk through the door, and they have this aircon strategically placed so that you don't know what's on the other side when you walk out. And I remember it vividly. It was like you opened an oven door and stepped out into it. It was the most, I want to try and put it in a positive way, but I can't. It was so hot stepping out onto that place. But then the second that you get from the top to the bottom of the stairs, you realize just how humid the heat is. And you're now down the bottom and sweat as a 12-year-old. I didn't know what that was, but I had a lot of it. And my shirt was already had the nice little V-neck, and it was just growing as I continued to walk. And you turn to the right and you walk towards the sort of main terminal, which isn't really it's just kind of like a little medium-sized hut that you kind of walk towards. And at that point, we're sort of starting to realize, hey, this is now home. We have to deal with this heat. The heat was the first thing that has still stuck to my brain, to the point that I'm going, okay, but I mean, we can go fishing and we'll have motorbikes and things will be okay. We walked through the customs and everything, and I honestly think you could get through there with just about anything. And you come out the other side, and we were greeted by the most loving conference family that I think, you know, I can remember the smiles, the gifts, and the embrace that you got from everyone there. Every family member, every person that was connected to the conference had come out. They would give you the nice sort of floral lays, and they had different gifts of food and dishes, and we're standing at the airport holding these dishes going, what are we supposed to do with this? Because we've got to get in a car and then get back to our house. But everyone's there, and we sort of get channeled out. We weren't allowed to touch our bags. They grabbed our bags and they threw them in the back of a Hilux. And then they picked me and Brady up and threw us in the back of the Hilux, which we thought was the greatest thing ever, because Mum got put in the front seat of the car and her boys got put in the back of the Hilux. So Brady was like slightly convinced at this point that this was a good move. Mum is thinking this is the worst place. Her kids are about to die and we're only just about to get there. But we pull out, and Brady and I are standing on the back holding the Hilux, just ecstatic, thinking this is awesome. We can drive everywhere in the back of the ute. This is fantastic. Dad wasn't a big fan of it either. So the whole trip, I remember you got the back window there, and the whole trip, you've got parents looking like this, just making sure the boys aren't doing anything. And they're just staring there and they look away for a second and you're like, wow, and you're having a great time. They're like, don't move, stand there, hold on, don't go anywhere. Hey, too far, slow down. This is all being yelled out to the drivers. And the drivers are thinking, what the heck? This isn't just normal. We get to, I think it was about a kilometre down on the road. And I remember thinking to myself, this is home. This isn't just a place that I'm visiting anymore. Like, Jacob, look around you. This is now your home. Now, you're sort of driving along for, it was about that sort of K to 2K mark, and you start to see the huts, and you start to see the little markets where food is offered to people, and that's the only place that it's available. You start to keep going, and we saw the rubbish dump, where people actually go to the rubbish dump to find pieces that they can build some shelter for them to live. You see the betel nut stains along the whole road. You see all of this is now our normal. And as different as it was, I realized something. It was simple. There was no complexities of this Australian transport system. There was no issues that we were running into. We were a car on a road heading through a bunch of people smiling, living their life. Everyone's waving. Now, when the white people go through, that was different. So everyone's like, woo, hi. No idea who you are, but hello. And there was this friendliness and warmth that existed from everyone, Christian, Adventist, whatever it may be. Everyone shared this same happiness about them. And the more that I lived there, the more that I realized that this simple life was just completely different to Australia, to the point that they didn't have the distractions that we do here. A church does go all day. Church goes for a long time. And when you're sitting on the little wooden plank and you've got sweat dripping down your back, you're kind of going like this. But they do it, and they do it faithfully. And the thing that we could enjoy was the fact that everyone wanted to be there. It may be all day, but they wanted to be there. And this life, the more that I went through, we were about, I think it was either 6 months where we came back for our first trip back to Australia, or it was a year. I think we may have been over there for a year before we actually got to come back. And when I was there, we then did the whole trip in reverse. We got on the air-conditioned plane, hallelujah, traveled back to Brisbane, and you step out of the plane. And I remember, after not seeing much of the modern world for a year, stepping into Brisbane Airport and seeing sort of the duty-free area that has all of the different sort of like advertisements for colognes and perfumes. And I just remember thinking to myself, that's not enough clothes. That was the first thought that came in that went through my head. As at this point, probably a 13-year-old boy, I've walked in and I've gone, I don't think I'm supposed to look at that. And this is just an ad in the airport. This isn't a censored environment. This is just advertising perfume. And I just remember thinking to myself, ooh, that makes me uncomfortable. And so you walk through, and this is just going through duty-free, and you kind of got your head down a little bit, and you're walking down, you get in the car, and you're off to the domestic airport to be able to catch the transfer that goes back down to Sydney. And you just, like, I just remember kind of saying to Mum and Dad, like, what? What's going on? I don't remember Australia to be like this. And then you get to Sydney, and Sydney just had to try and, you know, one-up Brisbane, because that's what Sydney does. But they just had more of it. They had more of this advertising. They had more of these things that were supposed to allure you and draw you into this place of hey, this product is better. This product attracts this type of person, and this product is going to get you here. And everything was about self. Now, out in Solomon's, I had been growing accustomed to a year of everything was about others. One of the secrets to happiness that I think I learned at that age was that they didn't want something for them. They wanted something for everyone else. If they had food, you had food. If they had shelter, you had shelter. If they had clothes, you had clothes. What they had, you had. No matter how big or little they had, it was yours. And so when I'm back here in Australia and I'm seeing all of these things that it's like, you need this. You want this. You should take part in this. This product will help you. This will benefit you. This will make you better. It just felt so uncomfortable. And I remember seeing music and listening to the music on the radio and seeing the movies that came through. And it was just it was an overwhelming sensation of this just doesn't feel right, but this is supposed to be my home. I'm Australian. Why do I feel so out of place here? And the longer that you were here in Australia for, the more used to it you got. So we would be back here for, it was about 4 weeks a year. And that 4 weeks was enough for us to just kind of be like, oh yeah, cool, back to normal. And we lost this sensitivity to, oh, I don't know if that's right. But as time progressed, you're going to go back to the islands, you kind of step away from it. But then towards the end of the second year, I began to sort of feel somewhat more connected with the island culture, which is, it was, Aussie is the best. Aussie is the greatest. Everyone wanted to get to Australia somehow. And I would come over here, I would be part of it, and then I would feel uncomfortable with it, and then I would want to come back to the Solomons. And this became an ongoing cycle, but the more time that I spent in the islands, the more that I would build Australia up to be this most amazing standard ever, only to come back realizing that I felt so uncomfortable with what Australia was trying to just jam down my throat by walking down the street. And this starts to raise the question, why is the society that we live in so powerfully trying to manipulate and control what we see as normal, to turn it away from God and down this self-seeking, self-pleasuring world that is all about me? And the more that I would go back and forth, we moved from the Solomons to Fiji. Same experience, going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. To the point that when I moved back at the beginning of 2015, I started school here in Australia. And I went to the school, sort of started my last 2 years, and I realized that I didn't feel comfortable around music. I didn't feel comfortable with movies. I didn't feel comfortable just rocking up at people's houses who were my close friends. I didn't feel comfortable with any of this, but there was an expectation that was placed on me to do that. I just remember going, "Oh, I don't fit. This doesn't make sense." But as time went on, probably took about a year, and now Australia was normal again. Friends turning around saying, "Hey, want to go to the movies?" I remember one of the first movies that I saw, I think it was called Jupiter Ascending, I think it is. And that was a movie, that was the first movie that I ever watched that had sort of, I'd moved back away from the Solomons and I'd sort of been like, "Okay, like I'll go to the movies with the friends." And I remember watching that going, "What the heck is this?" I'd watched so many movies of little, and I'm assuming they were sort of filmed in China, but the people would sit up the back of the cinemas and sort of film the movie and then copy it and send it out. And that's what I'd watched in the islands. And we'd gotten the Kung Fu Panda versions of them and different things where they have like Chinese subtitles, but they're still speaking, I was going to say Australian then, but still speaking English. And this is what I'd been watching, but then all of a sudden I've gone to big sort of VMAX cinema and watched Jupiter Ascending and thought, "What? This is not right. Something isn't sitting well with me. Why is that?" And we see this is how far, since the beginning of creation, right through to now, these are the little tiny manipulations that Satan has made to change what God's perfect world was into now what we consider a normal world. Imagine for a second if you were back with Adam and Eve, or imagine you were Adam and Eve, and you just, all of a sudden, if I click my fingers, you open your eyes and you are just in a perfect world. There is lush green grass, there is beautiful fruits, trees, the water is crystal clear and you can drink it and it tastes like the best water ever. And then you hear your name called and Jesus is standing there wanting to go for a walk through perfection with you. Now, if that doesn't give you goosebumps, you're not quite understanding that Jesus is walking in perfection with you. You are perfect. The place is perfect. There is no sin in this world and it is normal. This is the world that you live in. You get to appreciate the presence of Jesus through all of this. And then one day, a stinking snake says, "Hey, did God really say that you shouldn't eat every fruit?" And you go, "Oh, no, he didn't say I can't eat every fruit. I'm allowed to enjoy every fruit, but it's that fruit, that one that's right there in the middle of the garden. That's the one I'm not allowed to have." And we pick up the story. If you turn your Bibles to Genesis 3. Now, if I put myself in these shoes, and I invite you to do the same, I've always looked at Eve and both Adam and Eve, really, and had a pretty severe sense of frustration that, you know, why would you ruin humanity like that? But if you put yourself in these shoes and just follow the story along, then maybe it'll reveal something. Genesis 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' Then the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is there in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.' When the woman saw the fruit and what is good for and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable from gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. This is the pivotal point. The lie in this, you will not certainly die. We know that's not, she's going to drop dead. But she goes, oh, okay, I'm not going to die. And so she's taking a bite, thinking, you know what? I am going to be able to know what God knows. The arrogance of someone going, oh, okay, this is going to now put me on the same level as God. Their normal was existing alongside Jesus. And so she goes, wait a minute, so he's got one up on me? Oh, okay, well, I need to know what that is. Let me take this fruit and take a mouthful. Boom. Sin has now entered the world. And from this point, I think if the maths is done right, it took 1,656 years for that to slowly move away from taking a bite of the fruit to when God says, you know what, I need to send a flood. And we need to try this thing again, because these guys are just they're not even trying. This is going the wrong direction, and I love them, and I want the humans to be able to have, you know, this eternal life with me, and I have a plan. I have a plan for salvation. But these guys aren't going to want any part of it the way they're going. But this Noah guy, he will. 1,656 years it took for them to get to the point where God's going, you know what? We need to just restart this and try it again. We then go on from there. It takes about another 2,300 years from Noah until Jesus. And we already see the state that has gone through. You got after Noah's gone through, you've got Sodom and Gomorrah. That's already come up. God's gone, all right, boom, that one needs to go. God's trying to establish his plan of salvation, but our human nature is just the complete opposite. We don't care that the Savior is going to stand behind us saying, we want to spend time with you, because we would rather make sure that we have control over something and we can do it ourselves. And so we continue to turn away on this path. From the time of Jesus until now, we're looking at roughly the 2,000 years again. So since the flood, about 4,300 years since that happened. And you look at how Satan has slowly started manipulating himself into this world today to get us to just go, you know what? I think I can take care of that. And we go a day without prayer. Do you know how boastful that is to God? You know, God, no, I don't need you today, actually. I don't have to worry about this, because I think I can take care of it. And so we try and do it on our own. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, Jesus has said, hey, I'm sending a helper who can be there with you in all of this mess and help you to be more like me. And some days we don't even pray for that. Now, Dan's sermon last week, I loved his little equation of faith. But it comes down to the point that even if you do have faith and you're willing to take action on it, it's not just the believing, but also the action. If you're willing to take action on it, then you need to recognize that the only way that we get to try and turn away from what this world is making our normal and change our normal back to being one with Christ and made more like Christ is to be filled with the Spirit. And if we're not filled with the Spirit, guess what? There is no hope. There is no way that we can do that. And if you think you can do it, you're wrong. And I'm really sorry. But we are now at a point in history where this is pivotal, and we have to grasp this with both hands, knowing that we have to make this decision to be baptized by the Holy Spirit each day, not weekly, not when you get baptized, each day. And then the journey of transformation begins. We see the early and latter rain. We've mentioned that a few times. You've got the early rain that was given to the apostles during Pentecost, and that is accessible to us right now. And if we don't receive the early rain, just like the harvest not receiving the early rain, it will not be ready when the harvest comes time to be harvested. But at that point, if we don't receive both of them, then we're not going to be ready for Jesus to come back. And that puts a lot of urgency on this for me. It makes me go, wow, okay, this baptism, being filled by the Holy Spirit, being baptized by the Holy Spirit, this is salvation. Because if my human nature is doing everything to try and pull me away and into what this world considers normal, it doesn't have to be bad. It's just normal. It can be just a little bit wrong, if you guys remember back to that. Just a little bit wrong. And it just pulls us that one step this way. Satan doesn't care if you don't make it all the way to Christ. He just cares that you are one step away from him and that you don't feel ready. Because if you don't feel ready, guess what? You've missed the message of the gospel. It's not about us. Jesus died for your sins. And if you accept that gift, hey, the Holy Spirit's there, ready to take your hand and take you on a journey. Now, I've always looked at this and wondered, you know what? What's the step-by-step that happens after this? And Jesus himself actually gives us an 8-step process, which I think is quite amazing. So if you turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 1. It says, "Now Jesus saw the crowds, and when he went up on the mountainside and sat down, the disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven.'" Inherit the earth, sorry. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, in these 8 simple steps, Jesus is instructing, blessed or happy is the poor in spirit. Now, the first step, we often look at this and we go, you know what? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Pure in heart is showing that there is nothing in your heart that could be corruptive or impure or turn you away from Christ. And we often look at that and you go, what? How the heck can I, as a sinful person, have a pure heart? That's a great thing to sort of like journey towards. That's a goal to strive for. I'll never hit it, but it's there. That's the goal, right? I think that would be great. But that's what step 5. So when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we're starting at step 1. And so when we see step 1 is "blessed are the poor in spirit," we're recognizing that the Holy Spirit is going to make it clear to us that we suck. We have sinned, we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we are so far from where God designed us to be that we suck. There is nothing in me that is worth saving. I am a sinful person. I cannot get to the kingdom of heaven as Jacob. You cannot do it. So once we understand that about ourselves, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you understand that you suck and that Holy Spirit is working in you and revealing why you suck, then guess what? Blessed means happy. Happy is the poor in spirit. That doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit has got to make that make sense to me. Because I'm now realizing in this sinful world, it's not working. My nature, my personality, my being is sinful. I can't do this alone. So the Holy Spirit has got to come into me, reveal that, and help me take a step. Recognition, step 1. "Blessed are those who mourn." I suck. That sucks. Step 2. I'm now recognizing, you know what? I am messed up. We all are. Our normal, what we get up and do each day, is it completely and utterly pure? No? Then guess what? We land here. That sucks. My normal is not what God wants for me. We can mourn that. This step in the Spirit is saying, hey, recognize that this is not good. Recognize how far you have fallen short and mourn that. Because if you mourn that, you're grasping it. If you're just going, oh man, well, yeah, that's not good anyway, so what's next? You're not understanding the depth of what's going on. The creator of the universe had to come down and die for one of your sins, not the other 500,000 that you've done. Not the other 500,000 that I've done, but one of them. And every other one that I've done puts him back up on that cross. And he would do it again and again for me. I can mourn that. Blessed are the meek. Jesus is actually encouraging us to be like him there. And if we can see that being meek and being like God is a part of this, then we're starting to shift from going, wow, I suck, I'm terrible, I can't do this. I need to mourn that, I can't get over it. And then next minute we're going, but you know what? Jesus is actually trying to turn my attention away from self, going, okay, you understand where you're at. Now I'm going to turn you just slightly to start to look at me. Meekness is starting to do that work in us to get us to be more like Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. Being peacemakers isn't just about being peaceful with others. But when you start to realize, okay, you know what? Everything in me is so messed up that I can't do it. I'm going to mourn that. I'm going to start to become more like Christ. Then when peacemaker comes into it, you're actually starting to help others recognize what's going on. I don't want to fight with you. I don't want to cause big issues. But hey, this Jesus, he's shown me all of this. He's revealing all of this to me to the point where I'm able to go, hey, you know what? I just want to tell you about him. I want to point to Jesus for a second because of what he did, there will be peace. Peace is coming. And you will have this sense of peace that passes all understanding. And you're considering the trials that are going on in your life. James 1, considering all the trials, pure joy. Not looking at it going, well, you know what? That's all well and good. I'm just going to pack up for a day and I'll give it again tomorrow. No. Every trial that is going on in your life, you're still feeling the presence of God and you're going, you know what? This sucks. I'm going to take a step though and know that Christ is still in control. He has still won the battle and I can still journey with him. That then spurs you on into step 4. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That point, you're running. You've already worked these first few things out. You recognize you were self-aware of your sinful nature and you're able to start on this journey going, you know what? I am going to head forward now and I am going to do my best to just deepen my relationship with God. And at that point, Jesus is going, this is awesome. I'm excited with this because this person is on a journey and I've never left their side once, but now they're seeing what it's all about. You're starting to understand the depth of what this world is requiring of you to be a follower of Christ, because sometimes we're too passive in it. We don't take this active step to be able to actually send forward all of our energy and all of our effort away from what this earth normal is and into what God wants us to do. That is hard. But we're already running now. The Spirit's just keeping us going. We know exactly what to do at this point because we are only seeking God. From that point, blessed are the merciful. Once again, we're looking at another characteristic of Christ. His greatest attribute is mercy, for the fact that he can still look at us with the love that he does. And if we start feeling that mercy, we start showing that mercy to others, we are living out the very character of God, which is what the Spirit's work in us is supposed to do. Then we get to blessed are the pure in heart. And if we're not mixing with anything that is impure, at this point, we don't desire the things that are impure. We don't desire to be in the normals of this world. We desire to be more like Christ. And if that is our focus and our obedience, and we are just saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to look at you. I don't care what goes on in my day, but I am going to look to you and I'm going to live out who you are. Then at that point, what we are desiring, we are being pure in heart, because God is in us and we are here. We're not here. It's not talking about us being perfect. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. But through this journey, the pure in heart, for they will see God. We are now starting to understand this relationship. And that often gets really hard to see because we get so stuck in this and what our normal is with this world. Then we got, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. We know a time is coming where we are going to be persecuted for our beliefs. Heck, there is a lot of things that are going on at the moment, especially in Victoria, where freedom of speech when it comes to religion and religious beliefs are landing people in a lot of hot water because of the government laws that have been put in place. And that's just Victoria. That's not to mention the things that are going on in Europe, US, all the riots that happen because of religious reasons. All this stuff that's happening is currently going on around us. And if we don't start understanding that this journey that we are being invited on in Matthew 5 through the Beatitudes is actually what it takes for us to develop a deeper relationship with God and have this transformation in the Holy Spirit, then guess what? When the persecution comes, we're going to run a mile. And we're going to feel just like Peter did. And we are going to weep bitterly when we realize that we have run from Christ. Just because the pain of this world was getting a little too much for us to handle. And at that point, how are we going to fix it? Because the Spirit is the only thing that helps us fix that. Jesus is saying, blessed are those, happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You look at Paul, how many times was he chucked in prison, beaten, and yet he still happily jumped up and kept working? That's the work of the Spirit. That's what a true encounter with Jesus is. And if you are going through all of this, you go through these 8 steps and you actually hold onto them saying, Lord, I know how much this world sucks, but I want to continue this relationship with you. I want to grow in my relationship with you. I want your character to manifest itself in me because I want to be a light to everyone around me of who you are, what you have done, and the gift that you have given us. Then this becomes so vital in that transformation. And the more that we try to focus on it, the more we recognize that the Holy Spirit's role in us is to help us go through these steps and the Beatitudes, to the point that Jesus says, Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they were persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is trying to encourage you that, hey, here's what happens when you are filled with the Spirit. Here's some steps. Here's what I want you to go through. And at this point, it's up to us if we want to say, you know what, Lord, I see how messed up this world is, and I want to be a part of this kingdom that you are going to establish. I love you for what you have done for us, for what you have done for me. And I am going to choose right now to start this journey with you. Church, this is an important thing for us to really realize the gravity of. And I just ask that if you feel like the Holy Spirit is tapping on your heart saying, hey, I want to be on this journey with you. I just ask you to raise your hands. And you want to start this journey going, Lord, I want to become more like you. I want your character to be in me. Let's close your eyes with prayer. Lord, we come before you now as sinners. And it is a privilege to be able to still speak to you. And we just ask that as we go into our week, as we go away from the divine hour, to really work on our relationship with this Holy Spirit. You've given him to us as the as a helper, but we want the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and begin its work in us to help us realize the gravity of our sinful nature, to help us be able to take a step forward into becoming more like you, and ultimately, you to be able to use us as a light in all of our social circles, our work circles, whatever it may be, Lord. Wherever you need us to go, we just pray that you lead us and you continue to work in our hearts so that we can say at the end of the day that we are right there beside you and you are in our hearts. And so, Lord, in this week, we just pray that you never leave us, that you help us to feel your presence and give us the wisdom each day to pray for the Spirit, even though our sinful nature chooses not to. We pray this prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
This message was made available by the Glenvale Seventh-day Adventist Church. For more resources like this, visit their YouTube page, Glenvale SDA Church.
This program has been brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio.